Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, band, for that offertory today. It was great. We appreciate that so much. Well, you ever watch the, or look at the want ads and the newspaper classifieds? Every now and then there might be a funny one, and these are actual excerpts from classified sections of city newspapers. And you might get a kick out of these. One of them says, "Are you illiterate? Write today for help." Then there's an alteration shop that's advertising. It says, "We do not tear your clothing with machinery. We do it carefully by hand." And then an auto repair service says, "Try us once. You'll never go anywhere else again." How about this one? "Stock up and save. Limit one per customer." I like this one. "Girl wanted to assist magician in a cutting off head illusion. Good salary and Blue Cross insurance." Or I like this one too. "We will oil your sewing machine and adjust tension in your home for $1. Boy, that's a deal. And then used cars. "Why go anywhere else to be cheated? Come here first." Yeah, well. Well, we laugh at that, but I want you to know that God has some things to say to us from the Scripture. And it's as if it were a classified ad. And he says to the church, these are some things that you need to be. And he's calling us to be involved. And just as these ads elicit a response, so too the church is in search of people who will respond to various needs. The beauty of Christianity is that believers have been redeemed for a reason, converted to a cause, and saved to serve. Much like of what happens to us after a while, fracture points were beginning to occur in the church in Jerusalem. Doesn't seem that it takes long that before something begins to shred away that which we have become committed to. People get saved and they get on fire for the Lord and they soon back off from that fire and they become a cold ember, pulling away from the fellowship. And when you take a coal away from the fellowship, it's going to grow cold. Bill Hybels, pastor of the Willow Creek Church in Chicago, says this: "I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can transform the human heart. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart," he says, "every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. It's the church or it's lights out. Without church so filled with the power of God that they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into the world, depravity will win the day. Evil will flood the world. But it does not have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. They can," he says. And then he ends this little statement by saying, "Don't bother looking elsewhere. The church is it." But the world is looking elsewhere. And even the church often looks elsewhere. Besides to the Lord for what we need to become. Dr. Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, he gives to us some things that were happening in the early church. And perhaps some of you would be saying, "Now, preacher, don't start telling me that we can have an Acts church today." Well, that's exactly what I'm telling you. We can have an Acts church today. And why can't we have an Acts church today? It's the same God, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same powerful Holy Spirit, and by the way, it's the same instruction. Right. So why can't we be? The only reason that we can't be and the only reason we aren't is us. It's us. We have become so consumed by the things of the world and so consumed by the things of this life that we no longer think that God is powerful. That God can still do miracles. That God can still touch lives. That God can still use congregations like North Oak to make a defined difference where God's planted us. But according to the book of Acts, this is what we're to be. I want you to look at some things today that are so very important. Notice in verse 41, he says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." They identified with Christ. They weren't afraid to take their public stand for Jesus. And they put on the uniform, as it were, that says, "I am a believer, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I am baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm showing myself an old sinner going in that pool or in that river or wherever they baptized, and I'm being buried with Christ, but praise God, he did not stay in the grave. He rose to newness of life." And so everyone who goes through the waters of baptism are demonstrating the power of God to raise to newness of life. Oh, there's no water. I mean, there's no power in the water. You know that. I hope you know that. But there is power in identifying with Christ. There is power in obedience to the Lord. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, back then they only counted the men. So it could have been a whole lot more than 3,000 souls that were saved that day. I'm sure there were some women that received Jesus, possibly some children that received Christ. And so there were a lot of folks that received Jesus, perhaps some whole families that came to know him. And often this is where the local church stops today. We see people come and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. They're baptized. And then. Where are they? Where do they go? Do we even care to find out where they go? But I want you to notice what happened in the early church. And this can happen in this church and needs to happen in this church. Look at verse 42. Here is the doctrine of continuance. We don't talk a lot about the doctrine of continuance. We talk about the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of creation. We talk all about those things, but we don't talk much about the doctrine of continuation. And all through the New Testament, when one is saved, there is a call to continue. And this call is to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why the apostles' doctrine? Because it was the truth of God's word. The law and the prophets that they had at that time, plus the time that they had spent with Jesus himself, and all the things that he had taught them. And so they were standing steadfastly in that word. I want you to know that for a church to be strong, for a church to be an Acts church, they must stand strong in the doctrine of the Lord, in the doctrine of the word. They must. They must not move from it to the right or to the left. They must be dead on center with the word of God. And when we're not that, then we move into a realm that God does not desire us to be in. And if we're going to be an Acts church, if we're going to be a church that God wants to use and work through and motivate through and touch the hearts and lives of people all around us, then we have to stand strong in the doctrine of Christ. That means that we have to study the Word of God. That means that we have to be in discipleship. That means that we have to do those things that are necessary that we might get the Word of God engrafted into our hearts. That's what it means. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then look what happened. It says, and fellowship. And notice the order. It was doctrine first, and then fellowship. We have really gotten that turned around today. People are often drawn to churches today because of the fellowship that's there. And fellowship is wonderful. There is no greater thing on earth than the fellowship among the people of God. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, unless you are established first in the Word of God, there is no true fellowship. We have to be established in that first. And then that's going to result in the kind of fellowship that's going to please God and the kind of fellowship that's going to be attractive to others. Is it any wonder that the church had favor with all people? This church. While the people on the outside were looking in and saying, wow, that is really some kind of family they've got there. Wow, that is really some kind of unity that they've got there. Wow, we can have that too if we receive their Christ. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. They went to one another's homes and they had fellowship. We don't do a lot of that today. We're so busy. We're way too busy. We miss out on what God has for us. I remember when I was a kid, the only television station in the St. Petersburg area was WSUN. And there was a guy on there that gave the fishing report every night. And he always ended his show by saying this: if you're too busy to go fishing, then you're just too busy. Well, I'll tell you, we're just too busy today. We're just too busy. We're just too busy with the things of this life. And we miss out on opportunities to be together, to join ourselves together around the table and share together. Oh, we need that. That early church had that. And that built strong relations, very strong relationships. And oh, how we need to do that. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, I wasn't saved at the time, but I enjoyed the benefits of some of the things that went on. And after church on Sunday night, families would gather together and they would go to one another's homes and they would have refreshments and they would just sit around and talk together. Sometimes someone had a piano in the house and somebody would get on the piano and they'd start playing and people would just start singing around the piano. And we had a wonderful time together, a fellowship. Wasn't planned. We didn't have to have decorations on everything. People just got together and enjoyed fellowship with one another. Oh, how the church needs that. That makes a strong church. We need that. And then look. And in prayers. Let me tell you something. Prayer has to be the undergirding strength of all of that. If there is no prayer, there's nothing else. And I tell you, we miss out on the richest blessings of God because we don't pray. Oh, I know, we all pray, some. But we don't pray corporately like we need to pray. You know, when is the last time we really got in a weeping session in prayer and just got down on our faces before God at the altar and wept for souls or for the condition of our own lives, for the conditions of our homes? It's not that we don't pray, it's that we don't pray enough. And it's that we don't pray corporately together. We are too private. You know, the Bible says that we're to share our burdens with one another so that we can pray effectively for each other. But God, I'm embarrassed to admit that I have a financial need. God, I'm embarrassed to admit that I have a problem with my wife or my husband or my kids. Oh, listen, if we can't share with one another and trust each other and pray together, then what in the world can we do? Oh, we can go down and pay some psychiatrist or some psychologist big bucks to lead us into some humanistic cure that doesn't work. Only God can satisfy those kinds of needs. And we need to be supportive of one another in those kinds of needs and pray corporately together that we can be strong in the Lord. You know why the early church had such favor with people? Because the world out there saw them together praying, seeking the face of God. The world knew that they didn't have the answers, but the God they served did have the answers. See, we need to demonstrate that to our world today. And then look, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. There was an, they were awestruck at the power of God. This is a reverential fear. It's not that they were afraid of God. Now we need to understand that God is also a God of wrath and a God of judgment. The Bible's clear to say that, and I have a real problem with those preachers that only preach the loving side of God and don't tell about the other side. Have a problem with those that say everything's going to be hunky-dory the rest of your lives just because you're a Christian. I don't find that scriptural. The Bible says in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have tribulation, but it does mean that the one who overcame tribulation will be with us through it. Amen. That's what it means. But there was a fear that came upon those folks. They were awestruck at the power of God. First, that he would even save them, forgive their sin. Second, that he would dwell with them. And third, that he would do miracles among them. We think sometimes the age of miracles is over. The age of miracles is not over because God's not over. He's still on the throne. He's doing miracles every day. When Bobby shared in the testimony a few minutes ago, that's a miracle. When God answers a prayer, that's a miracle. When God saves a soul, that's a miracle. When God brings healing to somebody, that's a miracle. I don't care how it's done, whether it's through a doctor. The doctor can only do what God gives him the power to do. The doctor has no healing in his hands, only that which God allows him to have. God is the healer. He's the provider. It's him. And there was this fear that came over the church, this mighty, awesome reverence of who God is. Have we forgotten who God is? That he is the creator? That he is the ruler of the entire universe? That he made us? And if you're a Christian, that he saved you? And that he sustains you? And we might say, well, sometimes I don't feel very sustained. Well, you're still here, aren't you? You got up this morning. You know, we got roofs over our heads and food in our bellies. God is good all the time. And there ought to be a reverential fear that comes upon us as an individual and as a church body that recognizes that. And furthermore, that the world sees that in us. That they see it's not just a bunch of people gathering together for two services on a Sunday morning at this place called North Oak. But that God really is alive. And they can see a difference in our lives. Not just when we're here, but when we walk out of this place. That there's a difference. You know, I'm afraid that in America, in many respects, the gathering of the people on a Sunday morning has become the evangelistic field, but it shouldn't be. The church gathered is when we're supposed to get pumped up and fed and strengthened to go out there in the world and bring in those who need to be saved. I recall a pastor that was in our convention, and I remember him giving a testimony one time. I was in a deacon's conference, And he said, I have to tell you, I had one deacon, he said, that I could always count on, that every Sunday morning he would be walking down the aisle and he'd be bringing someone with him to make their public profession in Christ, because he had been out all week sharing the gospel. He had been out all week telling people about who Jesus was, how awesome and how powerful and how wonderful he is. And he would bring people every Sunday. He said, always had. He said, there was hardly a Sunday ever went by that we didn't have one coming to make their profession of faith in Christ. Oh, do you know how many people it takes in an average Baptist congregation in America today to get one person to the front of the church making a public profession of Christ, in Christ? You know how many it takes? Oh my. I don't know exactly. But I can tell you it's probably 100 to 200 or 300. That many people. 1 year to bring one person to faith in Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, the early church wasn't like that. The early church was excited. And the Bible says that there were people being saved every single day. Every day. Why? Because they were faithful. And why? Because they were excited about God, about what God was doing in their lives. Now look. Verse 44. And all that believed were together. And they had all things common. There was a unity in that fellowship. I mean, they were together in that fellowship. There was no disjointing in the fellowship. They were together in everything that they did. Oh, there needs to be a togetherness. There should never be, well, we're doing our thing and they're doing their thing. You know, we have various departments of ministry in our church, and you know, we have a great youth ministry. We have a great senior adult ministry. We have a great children's ministry. But I want you to know that they're not separate and distinct from one another. They're all part of the body. And if you don't give a hoot about what's going on in the children's ministry, shame on you. You need to know what's going on in the children's ministry. And some of you need to be serving in the children's ministry. And you're not. And you hear people say, well, I raised my kids. Well, good for you. Now that they're raised, you need to go help somebody else. We need to be caring about each other's ministries because we're in this together. We're in this together. The Bible says they had all things common. That means that what I have is yours if you need it. Because what I have is from God. It's His. And we need to be sensitive to those in the fellowship who have need. We need to be looking out for one another. And we need to be going to those who have need. And when we're blessed beyond what they're blessed, and we're able to help them, we need to do that. It doesn't need to be public. We just need to quietly do it. And some of you do that. And God bless you for doing that. But there are others who don't do that, who are well-blessed and who could. The early church did that. And they were strong because of it. And they sold their possessions, the Bible says, and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. Wow. Oh, how we need to take care of each other. And when we do that, God builds strong fellowships. And the world, when they look in and they say, wow, those people take care of each other. And we need to. That's the Christian way. Now look. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Listen, they had a single purpose. A single purpose. They knew why they existed. They knew that their single purpose corporately together was to win other people to faith in Christ. That was their single purpose. And then to train them up in the things of the Lord. That those who are trained up in the things of the Lord then can go out and do the same thing. And then others will come who can go out and do the same thing. That is how multiplication in the church took place. We talk about today Preachers get together and they say, well, how many additions did you have yesterday? See, we're still back at additions. Listen, the early church left additions very quickly and got into multiplication. And we need to be in multiplication today because the factors are out there. They're all around us, everywhere. It's not about addition. It ought to be about multiplication. There ought not be a single seat left to sit in here today. If we were the kind of church Acts was, that early church. And then look at verse 47. This is the clincher right here. Praising God and having favor with all the people. I hope that's God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at this. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily. Every day. Every day. People were added to the church, to the body of Christ. Every day they were added. And that soon became multiplication. This year, when our leader team met to look at where God was going with us for the next year, we saw a lot of things that need to change. And this coming year, there's going to be a lot of things that change. They have to, if we're going to be the church God wants us to be. There'll be some proposals brought to you in the not too distant future that are going to be major changes that must be made if we're going to be what God wants us to be. We have become a polarized church. We have a 9 o'clock church and we have a 10:45 church. And that's normal. That usually happens when you have multiple services. And we're in an unusual, I guess, predicament because we don't have any place where the whole church can come together. We don't have any room for that. But we're going to be creative. We're going to make room. Now, I won't let the cat out of the bag. I don't want anybody going around and yin about that, you know, before we get there. We're going to bring it. We're going to bring it to you on a Sunday morning. Going to propose it on a Sunday morning. What do you know about that? When all the guests are here with us. So they need to know what's happening here too. Our theme for the new year is examine, establish, and exalt. That's what happened in the early church. They examined themselves, whether they were in the faith. Then they established themselves in the Word. And then they were able properly to exalt the Lord. And that's what He wants from us. He wants us to exalt Him. That song this morning that we sang, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee. Oh, we need to sing that with so much vigor. I exalt Thee, O Lord, I exalt Thee. Because I'm established and founded on Your Word and I know what You're doing in my life. That's what needs to happen. You know, we live in a day when it seems the more, I don't know how to say this, the more elaborate, I guess, that we can come be in worship, that becomes a draw for people. Who's going to be the guest singer this week? Who's going to be this and who's going to be that? You know, bringing in this person and bringing in that person. Well, I don't think that's the biblical way to build a church. God's not in the entertainment business. He's in the business of saving souls for eternity. And that's what it needs to be about. That needs to be our focus. If we can get better at worship, praise God for that. But it needs to be because we're founded on the Word of God. And it becomes an automatic thing out of us. That's what we need to be. You know, I only know what we're doing. I don't know what other churches in our community are doing. I know what some are doing, I guess, a little bit. And as I told the first congregation, first congregation this morning, I'll now tell the second congregation. I may get in trouble for this, but I've been in trouble before. There's one church in our community I passed not long ago and had a big sign out in the front yard. And they were having their annual Bring Your Pet for Blessing Day. You know, and I actually backed up and looked at it because I didn't see the whole sign at first. I said, what? You know, I'm not much on that kind of stuff. I don't know a whole lot about it. You know, I know that it was established by St. Francis of Assisi, and if you want to get online and look at that, it's quite interesting. And he says that pets are our brothers and sisters. And I'm saying, what? I don't think so, you know. I don't see where Jesus died for the pets. The Bible says that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. Pets aren't living souls. Pets are wonderful to have. They really are. But they're not souls who need to be saved. I can't imagine spending time blessing and anointing pets when there are people all around us who are lost and going to hell. There's something wrong with that picture. Well, God's clear in His Word. This is what we're to be. And in the words of Bill Hybel, don't bother looking elsewhere. The church is it. We're it. What kind of it are we? Will we be the kind of it that will make a difference in Citrus Springs in the days to come? Will we be known as the church that is alive and well and established in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? That's all we need to be known for. We don't need to be known for who the preacher is. We don't need to be known who the deacons are. We don't need to be known for anything but Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's all. Just Jesus. Well, you think people were attracted to the early church because of Peter? I don't think so. He rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. They were attracted to the church because it was alive in Christ. That's why. And I have a huge desire in my heart for that to be us. And it can be, and it depends on two, you and the Savior. And that's all. That's all. This hasn't been evangelistic, I know. It wasn't meant to be. But there may be some of you here today who are listening to this or hearing this and you're saying, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, maybe it doesn't make sense because you don't know the one of whom I speak, Jesus. See, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And He died on the cross of Calvary for you. That's not historical, just historical. But He did it for you. God loved you so much that if you've been the only person in all the world that needed to be saved, that needed to be forgiven for your sin, He would have done it for you. Now, I can't fathom that kind of love. I can't wrap my arms around that. It's too big. And I'm glad I don't have to because He wraps His arms around me. And He takes me just like I am. With all of my sin, all of my guilt, He takes me just like I am. And the day that I got saved, I didn't have to get cleaned up. I came with all of my sin and just said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised on the third day, as the scripture says. And I ask you now to come into my life and live in me. Forgive all of my sin. Thank you for saving me. Just that simple. And you know what? The greatest transaction in all the world took place. Just like that. I got on my knees, a lost sinner, headed for hell. I got up on my feet, a saved sinner, headed for heaven. Amen. Only God can do that. You talk about miracles. That's a miracle. And he wants to perform a miracle in your life today. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you never asked him to come in, would you do that this morning? And he will save your soul for all eternity. Give you a brand new life. And maybe you're here today and you're searching for a church home. And maybe today you know, this is where I need to be. I need to be a part of this church family who has some vision and who really wants to do something for Christ. Would you come and join with us? We would welcome you. We would welcome you. You come. Our Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the strength of it. And God, we know that your word always accomplishes the purpose for which you have sent it out. And that it never comes back void. And so, Lord, we pray today for those who may be here who have never asked Jesus to come into their life, that today they would do that. And today they would leave this place knowing for sure that they are headed for heaven, that all their sin have been forgiven. And Lord, there may be others today who need to make this their church home, who need to join with this body of believers here and join with us in making a difference in Citrus Springs. Lord, whatever you wish to do, we want to give you that full authority, Lord, to do it. And Satan, you have no way here today. And if you're bothering anybody, you get out of here because you have no right to be here. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in and among our hearts and bring us to that point of decision that needs to be made. And we'll thank you for the results. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.